Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's read a little bit. Verse number 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of unjust men perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. All right, that's a good little passage of scriptures there. We'll go back and start in verse number 1, moving into chapter number 11 this morning. So as I say, we're moving right along. We'll be done before you know it. At least by 2020, we'll be finished with the book of Proverbs. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Now, if you think about it real carefully, out of the whole Bible, you would probably have to agree with me. I'm not saying that there is a famine for these type of verses, but it's really an unusual verse, something that outright says that something is God's delight. Like you would say you like German chocolate cake and iced tea and T-bone steaks and stuff like that. So there are things that are absolutely your favorite things. But here the Bible says a false balance is abomination. That's something that he just can't stand, but on the other hand, he says a just weight is his delight. And I think everybody understands the idea of a false balance, and that is when you're in the old system of commerce, you would weigh silver, and of course, you and I, we have a quarter, which means that it's 1/4 of a dollar, and it really doesn't have anything to do with weight. It has to do with percentages. We have portions. We have, you know, half of $100, or we have $100, or we have $150, and so forth and so on. But in the old system, when people had real money, they weighed it out. If you are not too worried about the paper money, but you're investing in gold and silver, I guarantee they weigh that out, don't they? And so in the system of balances, which most people think when you die and go to the judgment, they're going to put your good works in one side and your bad works on the other, and whichever one weighs out to be the most, if you got plenty of good works and that outweighs your bad works, you'll go to heaven. That's not true at all. But you get the idea from that. It's talking about a balance and weighing things one against another. We talked about in the book of Daniel the other day, when we were talking about the Bible, we mentioned Daniel's reading of the words that God wrote on the wall with his own finger, and it said, "You're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting." So the Lord weighed him out to see if his life measured up against God's principles, and he didn't measure up. So that's what he's talking about here, a balance. If you wanted 5 pounds of sugar and I gave you 4 pounds of sugar, but see, I'd have to find some way of fooling you, because if I put the sugar in the weighing machine there and you've got your eyeballs right on it and say, "Well, that's just 4 pounds. And so what you're talking about is going in and messing with the balance, so that when you've got 4 pounds, it really says 5 pounds. And when you've got 3 pounds, it says 4 pounds. So you've you've messed with it. It's like turning back the dial on your bathroom scales to make it say 150 when it should, or 250 when it should say 275. You've dialed that thing back so it's not giving you that accurate reading. Some of you smiling like you might have done that before. But that's a false balance. And of course, you're not the only person you're fooling is yourself. So I don't care. I don't think the Lord cares too much about your bathroom scales. But that is an illustration that I think at least every kid has done. You know, when you weigh 30 pounds and every other kid in the class weighs 50 pounds, you dial it up a little bit. So, oh, there it is. It says, and you'd be surprised how many people can fool themselves with that sort of thing. But when you're dealing with commerce, when you're dealing with your neighbor, the Bible says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. And so that just tells me that false dealing, the Lord doesn't like false dealing. If something is, if there's a transaction to take place, you ought to be true, and you ought to be honest about the thing. And the Bible says a just weight is His delight. So it's hard for you to imagine God looking down at the scales or a balance or a piece of lead that you use to weight out, you know, a balance with, and so the Lord delights in that. But it's just as much as the Lord looking at a heart and seeing right intent and seeing justness and principle. The Lord looks at that, and that's His delight. Most of us carry the scales of our own economy in our heart. The Lord sees if we're true. The Lord sees if we're honest. The Lord sees if it's our intent to defraud. The Lord sees if it's our intent to do right by our brother and sister in Christ. The Lord sees if it's our intent to do right by our neighbors and to be fair with the people that we deal with. And the Lord sees that, and the Lord knows that you've either got a false balance in your heart or a just weight. And the Lord sees that kind of stuff. Amen. So then He says this in verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Now that is a great passage of Scripture as well. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And so you'd think, well, how can just pride itself bring shame? And really, pride comes from a false balance. When you're talking about pride, really you're telling yourselves lies about yourself. That's what pride is. You may have skills, and you may have money, and you may have a lot of things, but that, to me, is what the book of Ecclesiastes is about. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. We take these vanities of life and we apply them to our own goodness rather than to the grace of God or the permissive will of God. And I don't mean permissive will like they teach it out of Romans chapter 12. I don't even believe in that. But God, if we're alive, it's by God's permission. And I probably see permissive will different than, but I don't even think about, you know, in Romans chapter 12, it talks about that good and acceptable will of God. People talk about, you know, there's a will that's good, but not perfect. I don't believe all that stuff. And you might have heard sermons about permissive will and direct will. I don't believe in that stuff at all. But if there is a permissive will, I believe it's God allowing us to live and allowing us to breathe and all of that stuff. Amen. God has a revealed will, and that's what God's will is. You say, well, God sees you doing something He didn't intend you to do, but He allows you to do it. That's called grace. That's called mercy. That's not permissive will. Listen, you're doing something that God didn't intend you to do. That's called sin. God's not permitting that. God's not permitting you to live in spite of it. That's grace and mercy. So I don't want to get into that argument at all, but that, you know, that will fit in there, I guess, pretty good. But when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Well, it's you know, when in the book of Romans it talks about our salvation, it says, whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed. There's never going to come a time when you're going to believe. See, you've believed the gospel. You believe Jesus died for your sins. You believe that He will save you because He said that He would save you. And when you ask Him to save you, you believe that He did save you. And there is never going to be a time from here on through eternity that you say, man, I trusted him and he didn't do what he said he would do. I trusted him and he was unfaithful. It's never going to bring the shame of a bad decision in your life. But pride is not so. Pride is going to bring shame because you've trusted in yourself, and yourself is not going to live up to the confidence which you've put into your own faith. It's just not going to work out for you. It's not going to work out at all. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. It follows. Sometimes shame follows behind pride 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, but it's coming. If you put your trust in yourself, the best way to block out shame is to put a roadblock up behind you, salvation, repentance, forgiveness, and that'll keep that pride from, or that shame from coming up and destroying your life. So when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Lowliness will build wisdom. And if you'll notice this, you see in verse 2 it says, with the lowly is wisdom. And then it says in verse 3, integrity of the upright shall guide them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. So when we're talking about what we're talking about in this chapter, seems to me for in a large part to be how to survive through what's going on the inside of your heart. Now, we've dealt with several things, and it seems like the last couple of chapters in particular, we've gave emphasis to the fact that specific things are the largest witness in the chapter. Just like I'm telling you here in this case, in this chapter, he's going to tell you how to... Well, sometimes you lose the words for explaining the thing just like you want to do it. Look at verse 3 in particular. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Don't you need a guide? So what I'm talking about is we're living by faith, yet at the same time we want to plan out our month, plan out our week, plan out our life. We've got to have a career. We've got to have something to fall back on if this doesn't work or if that doesn't work. We've got to have a plan B and a plan C. And that's pretty much the way you've been taught in these latter days to do things. But what this chapter as a whole, I believe, is going to tell you, what stands out to me most about it, is he's going to show you how to get guidance. You know, you've probably got your plans made up for today, and you're going to bull through that. You're going to push through it. You're going to bully. Even if some things don't work out like you plan, you're just going to try to make that work for today. And that's the way most of us live. But what you need is to trust God, to do right, and let the things of tomorrow take care of the things of tomorrow. And you'll need, when something doesn't go right, when something isn't correct, when you need leadership, when you need inspiration, when you need a good counselor, then what do I do then? So when you need those things, God is going to provide them for you. And this chapter explains how he provides that guidance that you're going to need tomorrow. If the things of tomorrow are going to take care of the things of tomorrow, how is that going to... We want to ask the question, and we want a good answer. How is that supposed to take place? I just can't, you know, open my arms and accept whatever tomorrow brings, you know, blindly. So how do we get that kind of guidance? How are we sure, if we're living one day at a time, how are we sure that what comes tomorrow is going to be the right guidance? And how do I know which way to choose and which way to go? So that is a large part of what this chapter is going to deal with. And of course, we can never escape, even if we're studying in the Old Testament, we can never forget that the just shall live by faith. And I think everybody recognizes those instructions from the New Testament. So he says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. So if you're not proud enough to think that you understand tomorrow and the day after that, if you're lowly enough, if you're poor in spirit, and you're lowly enough to think that God is better at directing your life one day at a time than you are 10 months at a time or 10 years at a time, and how foolish we are to think we're going to plan out 10 years of our life when we can't even plan out 15 minutes. I started working on the parsonage this week and trying to shore up some of that stuff underneath. And I thought, well, I guess I could learn to do this as good as anybody else and start digging some stuff away. And you're looking at it, making a plan, and you decide, okay, I've got to do this, 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 and this. And those, it just doesn't work out the way you're work it with that plan as far as it will work, and then wow, well, that isn't exactly the way I thought it was going to be. So you got to sit there and look at it again. And then you start breaking stuff apart again and working as much as you can. Then you come to the place where, well, it's not as simple as it is, you know, on YouTube or any other place like that. You watch a lot of stuff trying to learn stuff like fixing your car, or fixing your house on YouTube. They've got this super fast, sped up thing where it looks like everything they do is right, and it just shows you a progress of something being fixed or molded or made or something. That's not the way it works. They edit out the parts where they had to sit there and think about it and change their plans. And I will grant you that after you've done it 50 or 60 times that things work out better. But you've never done tomorrow, have you? And so tomorrow you're going to run into some things that you need guidance on. And there is a way by which God has set that up. There is a right way. We're in the way. The Bible gives you plenty of indication to let you know that the life you're living is just like a road you may be traveling. And there'll be curves and bumps and potholes and all kinds of stuff like that that you're going to have to deal with. So this is what it's really telling you about how to deal not only with yourself right now, getting through tomorrow and the troubles and trials that are going to come has everything to do with how you perceive yourself. Do you see yourself as able, or do you see God as able? And I don't want to completely rule out having confidence. But our confidence is in the Lord, first and foremost. But at the end of the day, Paul has his confidence in the Lord, and at the same time he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But the concept of the Lord is there. The recognition of the Lord is there. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So I can, which is a bad statement if you're not talking about the Lord being in the recipe. If the Lord's not in the mix, I can be a dangerous statement. But if you understand that your strength is from the Lord, and the Lord is going to guide you, and the Lord is going to direct you, then that is a position of confidence, not a position of pride. So we do say, you know, if we're going to do something tomorrow, if the Lord will, I'll do this or do that. And so we understand about God's will, we understand about God's abilities, about God's leadership, about God's provision. We understand all those things. So in that sense, you have confidence, but not pride. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I've got the skills to handle any problem that comes along. That's pride. That's self-assurance. And if you're not even assured about tomorrow showing up for you, then you ought not be too assured about, you know, you can't preserve your own life, so... Amen? You can't preserve your way either. And so he says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord. First, you take care of your inward thoughts, the way you perceive yourself. And so he says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Hopefully shame is not in your future, but establishment. Amen? He said, but with the lowly is wisdom. So he begins to tell you about the right kind of attitude to have besides. You need honesty, verse 1. You need lowliness, humility, in verse number 2. And then it says in verse 3, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. So integrity, simply put, that means trustworthiness. That means if you say something, it'll be true. That means if you deny something, then that will also be true. If you say you didn't do something, you didn't do it. If you say you did something or are going to do something, you do that. And so that's integrity. Integrity is other people's ability to put trust in you. We read it in the previous chapter, I believe. Faithful, you know, having faithfulness in a fool like vinegar to your teeth. So it's not going to benefit you. So, but a faithful man, who can find? So what you want is of somebody that has integrity. And if you have integrity, if you'll be honest with yourself and say, well, I just can't do that, or I'm not going to do that, or I am going to do that. And the thing, integrity also, the things that you're supposed to do, that you do those things. A father takes care of his children, takes care of his wife. A wife takes care of her husband, takes care of her children. The doing of those things over a long period of time will give you integrity. And some people assume that if they've done it for 1 week, that they now are persons of integrity. And that's not true. When you get saved, you're saved. When you get saved, you're forgiven. When you get saved, you have a new life. You are a new creature. You have a new future. But 1 week of doing right and reading your Bible and not drinking, 1 week does not integrity make. It has to be built. It has to become part of your character. And you know as well as I do that in times of repentance, you get new zeal or new zest for doing a thing. And that wears out because you're dealing very highly with your emotions and all this kind of stuff. We can have a shouting good time, and you think, man, well, I'll be to revival every night if the service is going to be like this. But you get wore out with stuff like that. You get wore out with the everyday occurrence. The man of integrity will do right. When he first gets right with God, he'll do right also when the hard times come, and when it's difficult to do the right thing, he'll continue to do what's right. And over the course of doing that, he gains a testimony. And gaining that testimony, he gets the character of integrity. We okay? Oh, all right. So he says, integrity. Now listen what it says in verse 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. If you're doing right today and you're doing right tomorrow and you're doing right the day after that, listen, you're going to know what's right. Look back in verse number 32 of chapter 10. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Do you see that? The lips. Your lips know what is acceptable. You know what's right for you to say. You know what's right for you not to say. So most of us, by Romans chapter 2, God said that he wrote the law of God on our heart. We have a conscience that in most cases, if we've been reading our Bible and if we were raised by our parents in the way that we ought to be, we know what is right in a lot of cases, especially dealing with moral things. You may not have your religion and the principles of your religion all memorized, but as far as morals go, coming from a moral cultural background, an occidental background that's been influenced by the Word of God for 2,000 years now, most of us know that it's wrong to cheat, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to, you know, it's wrong to murder. And most of the decisions that we're going to have to make morally, right, we know what those are, mostly. Even if you're not saved, a lot of people knows the moral code of their culture. And the culture is not the end-all, be-all, but ours happens to be based on a long history of Bible reading. But at any rate, especially the children of Israel did as well, and that's who the book of Proverbs originally written to, those children of Israel that had been living now a great while under the law of God. So you've been trained, you've been raised to do the right thing, you've been instructed on doing the right thing, and so the integrity of the upright shall guide them. What need do I have to really sweat and worry about some moral dilemma that I'll face tomorrow or might face tomorrow or have the possibility of facing tomorrow when I have a history of doing the right thing or choosing God's side? So when a thing arises tomorrow, if it's a moral question, then your integrity will guide you. Now, if you have a lack of integrity and you have a history of giving in to temptation, then maybe your immorality will guide you. But if you'll do right, God's promising you that you'll have the... You know, when the Bible says in the New Testament, it says the same thing as this. It says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right? It's all. But the Bible says, God is faithful who will make a way for you to escape those things. Amen? That you may be able to bear. Well, Christian instruction is one of those ways. See, people that not study their Bible think, well, I'm going to face some temptation and God's going to come, you know, miracle me out of this situation. That is not what that verse says. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. And a man of integrity is tempted, but that integrity is part of his character, and he'll be faced with that situation, and that integrity is going to, it's going to pipe up and at least say, do this. That's the way to escape. So what, there's one word that describes everything that I'm talking about right there, and that's what the Lord made out of 12 men in the New Testament. Disciples, discipline. This is the way you do it. 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 Now, the Lord says to the church, he says, know you not that ye shall judge angels? And you can't judge in these least of matters? Man, the Christianity is all about judgment, being judgmental, if that's the way the world or even many independent Baptists want to see the thing. This life is about judgment. The man that cries, don't be judgmental, is a fool. A fool. Life is, listen, you ought to be judgmental every day. That's what integrity is about. That is what produces integrity. When we've dealt with it in the book of Proverbs, it used the word like discretion. Discretion is the ability to look at two paths that are set before you and being able to make the right decision in all points of your life, in your marriage, with your children, with your finances, where to go to work, when to go to work, what kind of career to follow, whatever the case may be. Those things take discretion. Make the best choice. Consider all the facts. If you're not considering the facts and you're just choosing a path, that's not discretion. There's no thought into that. But the putting of thought, the research, the prayer, the reading of God's word about the subject and the situation, all of those things together builds discretion, and a long period of doing those things right gives you the character of integrity, and you'll be guided by those things. And remember, I told you about trying to do this work that you don't have a lot of experience in. You think it's all going to go perfectly, and then you changing this and changing that. And when I was talking about that, running into problems and having to figure out the next step, you remember just 10 minutes ago I said that the man that does it every day is able to go through those situations and, well, I know what to do when this happens, I know what to do when that happens, and he gets the work done a whole lot faster than a novice does. And so in a sense, that's the construction man's integrity. That's why he's trustworthy. I think they got websites and stuff now where you can look people up. Used to be the Better Business Bureau. They call and say, hey, what about these people? Are they reputable? Yes, they have a very good reputation with us. That's their integrity. So you do this, you try to live this way according to the Bible, according to God's principles, not your own principles. Pride, you think you're smart enough to make your own way. Shame is coming. You'll be ashamed of your activities before too long. You follow God. You make a habit of following God. You follow Him habitually. And before you know it, somebody can just ask you a question. Well, this is probably the way you should do that. You're not going to have to study it 45 minutes after you've been doing it for 45 years. Amen. Well, just like probably out of the couple of days that I've done, worked on the house Friday and worked on the house yesterday, with the time I put into it, somebody could have already probably finished it if they knew what they were doing better than I do. But I can figure it out. And some people just get saved. They're figuring it out. So, how come they haven't dropped this and stopped doing that? And how come they're not going through it with the same experience and integrity and all this stuff that you may have from being saved for a long period of time? So all these things are certainly things you should look at and think about. Amen? So the integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Good decisions will help you make good decisions. Good decisions will roll over good decision after good decision, so that you have a guide in your life, which is something that you definitely need. And couple that the guidance of integrity, along with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, man, you've got a great life to live. You've got a bright future ahead of you if you'll continue to follow that. Continue in the faith. But he says that same way, perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You ever seen somebody that couldn't make a right decision? Well, they want to. They cry. You know, the Bible immediately comes to mind. Perhaps it's not an exact fit into the puzzle that we're talking about. But Esau sought repentance with tears, but could find no place. He had a habit of just making the quick decision, I suppose. Didn't seem like it took him too long to be talked out of his birthright. That wasn't a 5-month process of, well, maybe I will. No, it's a bowl of beans. It's right there. I'll get rid of it. Samson in your Bible, very strong, very powerful man with God, but he just made the wrong decision in a certain area over and over and over and over and over again. Amen. And he's in Hebrews chapter 11. A man of faith, but not much integrity. Amen. So I'm glad God is merciful to sinful men. Amen. Faith is a great thing. Amen. So he says the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So my advice to you is if you don't have much integrity, is to do the hard thing. It's going to be hard. It's hard for a fool to be wise. It's against his nature. But some men get whippings when they're 10 and 9 and 8 and 15 and sometimes 18. If you have a real strong mother, you might get one when you're 18. But some people suffer through it right there and they gain wisdom and they gain instruction. Some men wait till they're 25 and 35 and 45 years old. It's going to be nobody's going to be whipping you with a belt. But that shame that follows fools, the shame that follows pride in verse 2, is going to be synonymous with taking a belt out and beating your backside. It's going to be difficult. When you're 45, it's easy it's easier just to say, I'll just keep doing the foolish thing. I'll just do this again. Well, the way of the transgressor is hard. So that's a choice that people make, isn't it? And you know as well as I do, you've said it about yourself, and hopefully you're all gaining ground as Christians and you're growing every day. And if that's the case, I know you've probably know one or two people in your own family that they just keep making the same mistakes over and over and over. And it's because perverseness destroys people. And you know, you don't have to be a child pornographer to have perverseness. Perverseness is just changing the moral right. You start in the moral right position about anything, and you change it from that and deviate from that. For a Christian, it might just start with, well, I'm going to cheat the government. The Lord said that money belongs to Caesar. Give it to him. Well, we live in America. I understand that. I understand all of that. But what I don't like taxes any more than you do or anything like that. But the fact of the matter is that when something's supposed to take place and you bend it, you've stepped out from the way of integrity. And whether it's a little or a lot, you can debate about that. If you're talking about a little or a lot, then you're talking about reaping a little or a lot. And you usually reap more than you sow, except for in the case of God's merciful. I understand all that stuff. The Lord's able to do things like that. And so, amen. I don't like the way things are. Okay, run for office. Amen. Well, you know, Brother Mike, we're Christians. We're not really supposed to be running for office. Okay, then suffer quietly then. If we're not supposed to be involved, I don't believe that. I don't believe that by any means that Christians shouldn't be involved. Amen. Just don't believe it. So there's ways there's ways to resist. There's ways to go about stuff like that. I mean, it's the best illustration I know of as an American living in this day and time is you're just tempted to, cut corners around government and cut corners around all kinds of stuff. It's very tempting, but you still have to do the right thing. You know, it would be in my estimation, just as a sinful man, the insurance companies have defrauded so many people that it would be right just to go out and burn every car in the parking lot. But that's not right, see? You say, why? It doesn't turn out to integrity. It's not morally correct to defraud anybody, even if they've defrauded you. It's just not correct, amen? But in your mind, we're all sinful enough that if you thought about that, I mean, they've cheated so many people. Isn't it right that they're cheated as well? Well, you do reap what you sow, right? But see, you're never going to be able to, not with integrity, you're not going to be able to justify that thing enough to strike the match. Or even buy the gas, for that matter. Amen? I do know people personally who have burnt their vehicles down just to get out of the payment or get a new car or whatever the case might be. But that's not correct. That's not right. Even if a preacher does it. Amen? It's just not correct. It's not correct. So he says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth them from death. See, that integrity guide them. Verse 4, righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. Integrity of the upright, in verse 3, shall guide them. Verse number 6, the righteousness of the upright shall deliver them. So what we're talking about is just living right, living for God, and God will present you the way to escape transgressions. We quoted that just a few minutes ago. But doing right has a blessing and a fruit all of its own. And so we don't have to really plan out 40 years of our life at a time. If you do right, God will take care of you. If you do right, God will help you and strengthen you and establish you. And what you need in this life is God. It may not work out to where you have a career per se. In this day and time, the devil has robbed men really of a large portion of his integrity, and that is to separate boys from their daddy when they're young and present them with the world instead of, well, let me say like this, present them with the world instead of their own little world. I believe everybody has their own little world. And if you go back in history long enough, you'll find out that, you know, you might be working, you know, at the fast food place or something like that. There was a time when people didn't need to leave the ranch to make a living. They had their own little world. And I see, as I've read a lot of history. I'm not a history major. I don't consider myself to be an authority on history, but I can read a book. And if you'll go back far enough in your history, your mothers and your dads were raised on farms, and they were raised in a family setting, and they got their eggs from their chickens, and they were more self-sufficient than you are. And reading the history of that thing, I see that the self-sufficiency of families declined with the rise of public education. Separate father from son, separate daughter from mother. And I don't believe that families really should be separated that long. I mean, I just really don't. We're in a place now where it's required by law that a kid go to school. Kids should learn to read and write and do arithmetic, but there's no way under God's heaven that a child should be separated from their family like the public schools have it set up. It's just not right. It's just not right whatsoever. And it's never going to be right. Never going to be right. Have a kid all day math and science and English, and I'm not saying he shouldn't have any of those things, but a kid shouldn't go to school at 7 o'clock in the morning and get out at whatever time they get out and then be doing homework until the sun goes down and have his whole life took up with reading stuff he's not even interested in. Well, we're behind Japan. Who gives a flip about that? Amen? When this country had dirt poor farmers who could just barely read and write and tote out their ciphers, this country was the most powerful country on the earth. When motivated, when aroused, there was nothing anybody could do. I mean, the greatest power in the world, the greatest powers in the world, couldn't subdue this nation. How do you think it felt for Oxford-trained, Cambridge-trained, mighty, well-disciplined, you know, generals to come over here and get whooped by fellas what couldn't read? See, it wasn't that great in-detail education that saved them. It was their integrity. It was their trust in the Lord. And all of those people didn't trust in the Lord. Everybody in America wasn't saved in 1776. Some of the politicians who claimed to know God didn't know Him. But almost every one of them would tell you to a man, this is a great book. And for what that's worth, it built integrity. Because they were disciplined. Discipleship. They were disciplined. And discipline. And discipline makes integrity. And integrity is a guide. And it's there. It becomes your conscience. It becomes that voice in your head that says, don't do that. I'm not talking about just making decisions. Like it pops up in front of you all of a sudden, make this decision or make that decision. Integrity becomes part of your character, and that becomes your conscience, and it says, no, I shouldn't do that. I'm not going to do that. And so I think a great example of integrity in our nation was John Adams. He could have easily went with party. He could have easily made a lot of decisions that would have made him very popular, but he just wouldn't do it. I'm not going to do that. And this is the right thing to do. And he'd done some things that I feel like was right and gave him a black eye that would have probably, you know, put him higher up. In you know, we talk about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson appeared to have integrity but didn't have much. John Adams had much but appeared to be something other than what he was. People's perception doesn't matter. How do you feel when you lay your head on your pillow at night? How's your relationship with the Lord working out? So, you know, you're going to have to make decisions. You're going to have to make them from integrity, or you make them out of pride. This, I'll do this and everybody will like me. Shame's coming. Shame is on its way, amen? But so what we have is a guide in our lives, and that guide is God's Word. That guide is God's wisdom. That guide is God's morality. And these things done out of the right intent and the right estimation of yourself, verse 1, is going to make a great life for you, even if you can't do 12 times 12, or whatever the case may be. And then you get to a point in your life where you'll want to learn more, and there's nothing wrong with that, nothing wrong with learning, nothing wrong with that at all. What I'm talking about, though, is fathers and sons and their sons' sons and their sons' sons learning to do what's right. And over the long course of time, having that integrity that makes you a success, whether you have a college degree or whether you have $1 million in the bank or not, you have your integrity. If you die with that, I promise you, it's going to translate over into your, you know, the Bible said, lay up treasure in heaven. Integrity lays up treasure in heaven. Doing right lays up treasure in heaven. And that's far more important than what goes on down here. Amen. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Verse number 4. When you die, God's not going to even look at your bank account unless you've got somebody else's money in there. Amen. Well, that's not your money. You just died with $10,000 of somebody else's money. That's going to translate over into glory. And that'll go against your reward. You may get a reward for something else you've done good. But that, you've lost that reward, amen? I believe the Lord will reward you for the things you've done right, and He'll discipline you for the things that you've done wrong. But get that here. Get that done here, amen? When the day of wrath comes, you're not going to be able to buy your way out of it. But righteousness delivereth from death. What a great verse. What a great concept. I've just run out of time, haven't I? All right, we'll pick up there next week, verse number 5. Well, verse number 6, I think verse number 5 and 6. We'll start in verse 5 or 6, somewhere along in there next week. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. We ask you, God, to be with us as we go into the morning service. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray that you'd help us to understand these things. And Lord, had a little bit of trouble there expressing one or two things, but I pray you've helped me to make those things clear. I know that, Lord, people can understand the Holy Spirit dealing with their hearts, and they're looking at the same verses as I am. I think it'd be pretty easy for you to translate these things into their mind. And to Lord, I pray that you would help it, God, just move these things that we talk about from my lips to theirs, to their hearts. And I pray, God, that you would help them to use it as a guide in their life, and Lord, to instruct their hearts and minds. And I thank you for everything that you do. Have your way in our morning service, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. All right, take a little break.